So how are your preparations going for Christmas? We need to make preparations, don't we, with cards and presents and food. Some prepare weeks in advance. I like the thrill of going out on Christmas Eve to buy a present. I've had some successes and some failures in doing that. But we, in some way or other, we need to prepare. And I want us to think about God's preparations for that first Christmas. What preparations did God put in place? We could think about the angelic announcements to Mary and to Joseph some 9 months or so before the baby arrived. We could think of this announcement that was given to Zechariah regarding the birth of their child. We could take up the thoughts that Zechariah mentions in his hymn of praise, the message of those holy prophets who announced the coming of Messiah. God's promises, he makes reference to them, the promises to David, the promises to Abraham years before, the promise indeed to Adam in the Garden of Eden. But actually, God's preparations predate all that. Our text this morning is 1 Peter and chapter 1 and verse 20. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, we read these words: He, the Lord Jesus, was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Again, let me read in its context. It says in verse 18, For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, who was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. So here is God's preparation for that first Christmas that began before the creation of the world. Let's explore this wonderful preparation. It begins with God's prior knowledge. Again, it's before the creation of the world. The coming of Christ was not a last-minute operation that God suddenly thought, well, what am I going to do about the mess that humanity's caused? What can I do? It wasn't some last-minute operation. It wasn't even a reaction to the fall of Adam and Eve that brought sin and death upon the human race. God didn't come up with this plan after Adam and Eve disobeyed him and brought sin and misery on the human race. God's plan was before that, before the creation of the world. And so it's as John Calvin says, For herein shines forth more fully the unspeakable goodness of God, that he anticipated our disease by the remedy of his grace, and provided a restoration to life before the first man had fallen into death. So God's great plan and preparation was before the creation of the world, before man had fallen, before sin had brought misery and woe. God had decided and prepared and planned what he would do through Jesus Christ. I've called it God's prior knowledge because literally that's what the phrase says. He was foreknown before the creation of the world. God knew beforehand. That's how the English Standard Version translates it. But that's inseparably linked with his decision, so that he was chosen or foreordained, as other translations have it. This is what the who am I quoting here? I think it's a it's the Richard Lenski, who's a Lutheran commentator. He says, So we say that in regard to Christ and his precious blood, the foreknowledge of God rested on his gracious decision to send him as our ransomer. Because God so decided, he foreknew. So God's knowledge beforehand was based on the decision that he had made to send Christ as our Redeemer. So he was chosen before is a good translation of this idea of God knowing beforehand, because he had chosen beforehand. And that phrase, he was chosen before the creation of the world, or foreknown before the creation of the world, gives us a glimpse into what theologians call the covenant of redemption, the pact, the agreement that the three persons of the Godhead entered into before the creation of the world. The decision the Trinity made together. And the chapter, 1 Peter 1, opens with a reference to the Trinity. There in chapter 1 and verse 2, he's writing to these believers. He says in verse 2, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. So here we have the Trinity of persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and our salvation planned and purposed by them. But the fact that Christ was chosen before the creation of the world means this was the agreement that the persons of the Trinity came to as they planned to display the riches of divine glory in the salvation of sinners. They decided that what would happen was that the Son would take human nature into union with his divine nature. He would become man and be found in the likeness of sinful flesh. He would come to earth to rescue and save us. The Father would send the Son to be the Saviour. The Saviour would come to be man, to live and die for our salvation. The Holy Spirit would take what Christ has done and make it real to those whom God had chosen before to save. So this is this great agreement made between the persons of the Godhead in eternity past to rescue and save sinners, to reveal their glory in the salvation of those in sin and misery. And so this is the God's prior knowledge. God had planned before what he would do. He wasn't taken by surprise when Adam and Eve sinned and brought death and misery on the human race. God knew what was going to happen. And before creation, he had chosen Christ to be the Redeemer, to save and rescue us. So God's prior knowledge. And then Christ's planned work. So in this great agreement, this pact that was made between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what was Christ's work? The Son. What was the Son of God to do? Well, it's made clear to us in this passage in 1 Peter. You know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. It's the work of redemption, of paying for the deliverance of those who were bound and in bondage. His work was to make satisfaction to the demands of God's justice. That's what he his work was as he prepared to come to earth for us, was to make satisfaction to the demands of God's justice. See, God's justice demands perfect obedience by humanity. But since Adam and Eve, we failed. We can't obey. Well, one of our carols says, he is our childhood's pattern. And we should follow him. Well, we can't follow him when we're children, when we're grown up. We fail, we go astray. How can we satisfy the demands of God's righteousness, that there should be perfect obedience to his will and law? Well, the Lord Jesus has accomplished that on our behalf. Notice again what verse 19 says. We've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So the Lord Jesus lived a blemishless life, a human life, blemishless, with no defect at all in all his relationships, in all his attitudes, in all his words, in all his dealings with whoever it might be. He was blameless when it comes to God's standard of righteousness. He fully met God's holy demands for human life. And he did that in our place, because as Son of God, he was equal with the Father. He had no obligation to offer obedience to God himself. He was equal with God. But he took on himself the obligation to obey in our place and satisfy the demands of God's righteousness by living a human life that was without blemish or defect. But then the demands of God's justice for human sin must be met. That God, in his holy righteousness, demands that rebellion against him must be punished. As we ignore God in the world he has made, as we turn away from God, as we go our own way, well, that merits punishment. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has satisfy the demands of God's justice. How? Well, it's through his blood. We've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And speaking of the blood of Christ, that's a Bible concept. Doesn't mean the red stuff that's in your veins and arteries. It means the sacrifice of Christ given in atonement for sin. It's shorthand. When the Bible speaks of blood, for a sacrifice of atonement where life is given, because that's what punishment of sin deserves, death. And the shedding of blood is life given as atonement for sin. Christ, through his atoning death, satisfies the demands of God's justice. Of course, these things meant that Christ must become incarnate. He must become man. If he was to live a blemishless human life without defect on our behalf, he must take human nature into union with his divine nature. If he was to offer a sacrifice for human sin, it must be the sacrifice of a human life. And so it necessitated him becoming incarnate for us and our salvation. And that's a permanent thing, that Christ has taken human nature into union with his divine nature for eternity. He will ever be the God-man. And that was God's plan and purpose before the creation of the world. The Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God, was chosen, foreknown to be the one who would become incarnate and satisfy the demands of God's righteousness in terms of a blameless life, satisfy the demands of God's justice in terms of a sacrificial death in the place of sinners. And again, so Archbishop Layton from Scotland says this: before man had made himself miserable, yes, before either he or the world was made, this thought of boundless love was in the bosom of God to send his Son forth from thence to bring fallen man out of misery and restore him to happiness. And to do this, not only by taking his nature, but the curse, to shift it off from us that were sunk under it, and to bear it himself, and by bearing, to take it away. this great preparation in the mind of God from eternity was that his son should become incarnate. But not only just take our nature, but take our curse that our sin has merited and deserved. We who were sunk under it, for Christ to bear that curse for us in order that we might be delivered from our misery and know true happiness. And that is what the eternal Son of God willingly undertook to do. From eternity, in that great compact that they made together, the Son agreed for our sake and our salvation to humble himself, to become obedient to death, even death on a cross. That was Christ's planned work from eternity, that he willed to submit himself to this great purpose of God, to save and redeem those who were lost. Well, what's Christ's promised reward in this great pact that the Trinity came together to accomplish? Christ was promised a reward for taking this humiliating route for us. His reward was glorification, and that's mentioned in the next verse. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. That's underlining the fact that it was in our place that Christ came. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. The Lord Jesus Christ was promised that if he undertook this great route for our salvation, he would be glorified. And his resurrection and his exaltation to God's right hand are part of that glorification, his enthronement at God's right hand, his rule over all. Paul speaks of this in Philippians 2, these familiar words in Philippians 2, where he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that will happen, as Stephen has been reminding us, on that second advent when Christ returns. His glory will be manifest to all when Christ comes back in majesty. And so the Lord Jesus says to his disciples in Luke 22 and verse 29. He says, you are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me. Christ speaking before, he's enjoyed the blessing of that kingdom. He knew that that was what was appointed for him. The kingdom over all authority in heaven and on earth has been entrusted to Christ, our Redeemer, because of his work for us and our salvation. And so his glorification is his reward, but also the success of his work is part of the promised reward for Christ. And so in Ephesians 1, Paul writes, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So here you see the salvation of particular sinners is included in God's great preparation from eternity. We have been chosen in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. The Lord Jesus himself speaks of the guaranteed success of the work he has come to accomplish when he speaks to the disciples in John chapter 6. Remember, Jesus has fed those 5,000 on the hillside with those few loaves and fish. And he goes on to speak of himself as the bread of life. Jesus says in John 6 verse 35, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Lord Jesus was assured of the success of his ministry, that those that the Father had given him in that agreement in eternity, that if you are willing to submit to incarnation and satisfying the demands of divine justice, a people innumerable from every land and language and tribe and nation will be yours, redeemed by your power through your blood. They will come to you. They will believe that they will be raised up at the last day. The success of Christ's work was part of the reward that he was promised for undertaking it for us. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Paul's speaking about those who believe. Through him, you believe in God for your sake, who believe. So there is God's Christmas preparations. Eternal and thorough and loving and good. What will we do with them? You're invited to someone's house over the Christmas period, perhaps for Christmas lunch. And you get there on the day, and you can see the wonderful spread they've made. And you say, well, actually, I've brought some of my own turkey that I prepared. And I've brought some of my own stuffing and my own roast potatoes. I've prepared them myself, and I brought them. And I've prepared my own Christmas pudding. What would your hosts think of that? They would be not too pleased. Well, we must accept God's preparations for salvation. We don't come with what we've prepared. We don't offer to God our efforts and endeavours. No, God has prepared salvation from eternity in Christ Jesus. And what we must do is accept that salvation from him as a gift. Not think that we can improve on it. We are to accept God's preparation made for us in grace and love as a gift of his grace and receive it as complete and finished and take Christ as our Saviour, as our Redeemer by his blood. The only one who can rescue and save us. The only one who can satisfy the demands of divine righteousness and justice. The only one who can bring us to God. Have you accepted the preparations that God has made? Are you enjoying the preparations that God has made for your salvation? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Giving up believing in anything else, in anyone else, in yourself and what you can do, in any rituals, but believing in Christ alone. Throwing your weight on him, who he is and what he has done. If you have, well, notice the context of these words in 1 Peter 1. The context comes back in from verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times. So you see the context? God's great eternal plan and preparation to save us is to be a motivation for holiness. That as we reflect on what God has done to rescue and save us, to redeem us, then out of gratitude, we will want to live for him. We want to live like him. Not in order to win his favour, but because he's had favour on us from eternity. Not in order to make ourselves good enough for God, but that he in grace has sent Christ to save and rescue us from misery and sin and death. So as we contemplate these preparations that God made in eternity, it's to be a motivation for us in gratitude to be holy as obedient children. Not to live our lives as strangers here. This world isn't our home. From eternity, God planned our salvation to be partakers of it in eternity to come. And therefore our lives now are to be lived in between those two great eternities as those whom God has blessed beyond imagining through Jesus Christ. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. We're going to sing 376, 376, see amid the winter snow born for us on earth below. And the verse goes on to say about the fact that it was from eternal years that he came to be our Saviour. See, the Lamb of God appears, promised from eternal years.